This morning, we continue our walk through the story of the Bible, and this morning, we find ourselves in the book of Esther. I'm going to read this morning from Esther chapter 4, but in the next 20 minutes or so, we're going to cover the whole book of Esther, and picturing how it ties into the big story of God, and yet specifically into the context before us. Hear the word of God. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. But he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. In every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's eunuchs and female attendants came in and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs assigned to attend her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So Hathach went to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain it to her. And he told them to instruct her to go into the king's presence, to beg for mercy, and plead him for her people. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, "All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death unless the king extends the golden scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king." When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer: "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai: "Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. The story is quite intriguing. Let's introduce you for a moment to the key characters in the story. There is the king. That's King Xerxes. He is opulent. He is excessive. He is demanding. He is unforgiving. He is easily influenced by others. He's not the kind of guy you want to cross. The queen, Vashti, is the queen at this time. She is a proud, confident, independent woman, willing to challenge the cultural norms. She's given a command by the king, and yet she chooses to do as she sees fit. Picture these two characters for a moment. Does it remind you of anyone? I suspect most of us, if we think about it for a moment, would begin to think it reminds ourselves of the majority of the North American population, who lives as they see fit, who lives as if there is no God. And sadly, the queen begins to realize that life isn't as she sees. Life isn't as gracious as she would like it to be. She doesn't have as much authority as she would like. And well, the king decides that he is going to do away with her. She's no longer the queen. But the king needs a queen. And so I suspect the very first version of Miss Universe comes to light. And the best and the brightest and the most beautiful and the most alluring of women are brought together for the king to choose who's going to be his wife. And Mordecai tells Esther she should jump into the pool. She would allow her name to fit into the perspective of maybe becoming queen. And yet she wants nothing to do with it. But you need to picture that for a moment. Because she's a Jew. Would she remember who she was if she were to become queen? She was part of God's covenant people, a people that were set apart. And think about it in the greater context of our world. As the people of God called and set apart. This is 1 Peter language. By God, God's holy people, called out of darkness into the marvelous light of the grace of Jesus. Called to be a light to the world. Would we see ourselves as being set apart in the world and the context in which we live? Esther, in the first couple of chapters, is no hero. She enjoys all the lures and the prestige and everything that now goes along with being the queen. You could say in many ways that Esther had fallen asleep by all that the world and the kingdom had to offer her. We're in chapter 3 already. And King Xerxes and Haman are sitting down one day. They are surveying all the business of the kingdom, all that has gone on. And today's equivalent is that they went out for beer and wings. And they were patting themselves on the back of all that was going on in the kingdom. And Haman has this plan for this king who is a little bit naive and easily moved to new ideas. Gets the king to sign an edict that signed, sealed, and delivered the annihilation of all the Jewish people. And things didn't look good. Mordecai, who had been just simply watching all along, is now at the city gates. And he's weeping, and he's wailing, and he's tearing his clothes. But doesn't that picture for a moment a little bit of what's going on in our culture? That we so easily can remain silent to the story of faith. Or like Frank Sinatra says in one of his songs, I did it my way. And like Frank, like the king and like the queen, we can live as if there is no God. And here is Esther. She is now the queen. She is a Jew whose family had been taken captive to Babylonia. They're a part of the Median-Persian Empire. Some Jews had already begun to make their way home, but not Esther and her family. And there she and Mordecai are prominent Jews of the day. Mordecai was carried into captivity by Jehoiakim, which means Mordecai's father had a royal position. He was a nobleman in the palace in Jerusalem. He lived in the citadel, not in Susa. He was a descendant of Saul. That meant that Mordecai had royalty in his blood. Mordecai challenges Esther to enter into the king's kingdom, to be a radiant presence for God. He sits at the city gate, and it's there that all the wise men sat. It's there that he heard about the plot against the king. And you remember, Mordecai goes in and he saves the king's life. And this man who had just ordered an edict to kill all the Jews, who had a man who would not bow down to him, needs to throw a party for Mordecai. But it's there that Mordecai also learns of the plan to destroy all of the Jewish people. And it's there that Mordecai comes and he says, send word to Esther. Things are not good. I believe up until this point, Esther really had no clue of the plan to destroy the Jewish people. We get that idea very clearly in the text, for it says she had not been in the king's presence for some 30 days. See, she was sequestered to the place where the other wives and the harems were kept. And she would have had no idea. And yet all throughout the kingdom, there was terror for what was going to come to the Jewish people. I think in our own day, those moments where God is calling us to stand. And unlike Esther, I believe those places become very, very clear for us. Because we can see it. We simply need to look around the story of the world and see how the message of grace needs to be echoed, how the story of the love of God needs to be shared. Marlene gave us a great example and a story, and I suspect you have your story. We should share those stories where God is calling us into a world that says there is no God and tell the story of grace. I think of very practically in what's going on in our Canadian culture as we anticipate an election in October. How the number one issue is going to be the environment, and how the church needs to stand and be that radiant testimony that there is a God, because it's in creation that we are first introduced to the story of God. And God called us to be stewards and partakers and caregivers of it. And how the church should be at the prominence to say there is a God who created and upholds and sustains the world. And to call the world to care for this environment. Think of the area that we can't turn a blind eye to the idea of immigration. And how God calls us to care for the orphan and the sojourners in the world. For this isn't our home. We're refugees. Our true home is in heaven. And our culture lives as if there is no God. And the church should be at the forefront of telling the story of how God is building a community and calling people back. Think of another issue that I think we in North American culture don't look at. But human trafficking, not only in other parts of the world, but even in the GTA, is at an alarming rate. Where God calls us as the church to look after those who are hurting and broken and lonely. And he says, there is a time such as this for the church to speak to the brokenness and to the voices who cannot speak for themselves. And now Esther has to do something because she's aware of it now. Mordecai is weeping and wailing. Something is absolutely wrong. Things don't look good. But you know what's amazing? Esther surrounds herself with people like Mordecai, who are good and who are godly. What a message for you and I this morning in our story of faith, is surround yourself with people who are godly, who not only will encourage you in your faith, surround yourself with people who will challenge you to step forward in faith to new opportunities which God has for you in store. Much like those moments where we pull over our van and we simply say, do you need to talk? And now Esther has to deal with a real issue. If I go and see the king, I could die. If he extends his scepter, I will be good and I can plead my people's case. But if he doesn't, it's all over. It's not just a banishment of not being the queen, but my life will be over. And I don't know about you, but my question is probably your question, as it was Esther's question. What do you want me to do? And the answer is, I want you to step forward in faith. My grace is sufficient for you. When we step forward in obedience to God, God makes clear to you and I those areas, those moments where he wants us to step out in faith. And like Esther, it is all done through his power and through his grace that we might live the abundant life. Esther's message is a challenge for us this morning, because it's so easy up until this moment. She hasn't had to take a risk and live out her faith. But when we sell ourselves to a life of comfort and of ease and whatever feels good, it begins to be hard to hear the echoes of grace. When we sell ourselves to the empire of humanism or secularism or atheism or Gnosticism or pleasure or delight, it becomes very hard to hear the story of God. And so Esther and Mordecai and their decision to stand in the midst of absolute difficulty is a challenge for us. Surround yourself with godly people and very clearly mark into your story where you will stand in the story of faith. Whether we will be sold out for the story of God, whether we will be able to risk, even if it means life and death, for the kingdom of God, or we won't. Make that challenge and that story very early in your life. All she could hope for is that she would go to the king and God would bless it. And in this story, the king not only welcomes her, but in this story, the Jews, under a new written edict that was signed, sealed, and delivered, would be able to defend themselves as well. And picture this, because Esther took the moment to stand out in faith, an entire nation had been spared. As you stand out or step out in faith in the midst of your story, how many lives may be spared? As you enter into the story of other people, how many people may come to hear the story of grace? Because Marlene, I'm glad you, I don't know where you are, but you shared that story. Because I think we all have that story of moments where God has called us to something we weren't prepared for. I think of an example just like yours, Marlene. 2 weeks ago on one of my kids' soccer fields, a woman came up to me and said, "You're a Christian, aren't you? What would God have to say to me about this?" Wow. And you know what? We talked for about an hour. And then the comment came, "Can we talk again?" Much like your opportunity, Marlene. And I suspect there are moments where you're doing what our text is saying every day. The challenge is, will we stand out in faith and follow wherever God will lead? Rosa Parks, in 1955, in her book, Quiet Strength, tells the story how one day she was riding home in a bus, and she didn't mean to make a big deal out of anything, but she said, "I simply wanted to go home one day. And I had to take a stand, or in this case, take a seat. And I wasn't going to give up my seat for a white man. I simply wanted to get home." And she said, "It was in that moment that God gave me that quiet strength that this was the time to take a stand. And no matter the consequences, I wasn't going to move." And whether it be Esther, or whether it be Mordecai, or whether it be Rosa Parks, I believe this morning our text, as we surround ourselves with godly people, as we mark out what we will stand for, is calling you to and me to radical obedience, to radical and extravagant measures of grace in the lives that we have with people, and see what God will do. Could you imagine what it would be like if in this week we would step out in one area of our life and simply say, whatever it is, God, here I am. Can you imagine the message to the world as you and I this week seek to live out our faith, said, if I perish, I perish. And if I die, I die. Whatever it is, oh God, I will follow. Amen. My hope is that as you've shared, Marlene, that we would find those moments as we come to prayer, that we would tell the stories, because I think we need to do that. You know, if I would have known you were going to share, Marlene, I would have loved to have done this, is instead of hearing from me, we would have just told the stories. Just told the stories of how God is using you to touch people's lives, to live out your faith, to tell the story of grace. But I want to encourage you, as you meet together, as you have relationships together, maybe even as we have ice cream and coffee, to tell the story, because we've all got them. Maybe it's a small moment, maybe it's a big moment, of how God is showing up in our story that we were able to tell the story of grace. Because I think we need that encouragement together. As we pray, we want to, again, continue to remember Ken. We want to give thanks that the serve team made it safely to Iowa. I want to pray for their time. I want to pray for the last minute preparation for the VBC camp. But we also want to remember Laura and Christopher and Nicholas's dad, who's in the ICU and waiting to see if he's a candidate for a lung transplant. So we want to remember him. But we want to remember Laura and Nicholas and Christopher as they journey through what that all looks like. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you for your marvelous grace. We thank you for the stories that, if we begin to think about in big and small ways, would echo the story of grace in so many ways. And so, Lord, I want to give you thanks this morning for the stories of faith and radical obedience that are sitting here in this room this morning. The majority of them not even told. But we thank you for the way that this church is living out their faith, not only in this church, but in their homes, in their communities, in their places of work, in the other places where they volunteer. Lord, we thank you for that willingness to step out and to be stretched in a culture that says there is no God and says, but there is. And there is hope and there is victory in Jesus. And we thank you for that constant reminder of your grace. We thank you for women like Esther and men like Mordecai who stood in the gap and who told the marvelous story. And Lord, we think of that story that is living out right now in our serve team. Lord, as they worship together this morning and as this week they go into the community and they serve, we pray that you would stretch their faith beyond measure. But Lord, as you stretch their faith, Lord, we pray that that would have a profound impact on the community in which they serve. That through their hard work and through their words, but more importantly, Lord, for their commitment to simply loving people and loving Jesus, they would profoundly impact that community in new and fresh ways. We thank you for the VBC last-minute preparations that happened this week. We pray that all the little details would fall into place, Lord. And as you bring a building full of kids together, Lord, that you would move us to conversations, to questions that would come up, that would not only plant seeds of faith in the children who would come in, but Lord, that they may grow and that they may be watered and, Lord, lives may be changed for Jesus. Lord, not only in the kids, but in the volunteers, Lord, that our faith would be stretched, that we would become more dependent upon you, more in love with you because of this week at VBC. And Lord, we thank you that we do that as a community. Lord, would you continue to be with Ken, Lord? We pray that the rehab that he receives would continue to be at work within his body, or that you would continue to strengthen him and refresh him and Maria as they walk through this journey together. And Lord, we also want to pray for Andrew. Lord, as he is in the hospital or in the ICU and he's anticipating to see if he's a candidate for a lung transplant, we just pray that you would be near him, that you would refresh his spirit, or that you would speak deeply into his life. And Lord, that you would walk with Laura and Nicholas and Christopher through this process, Lord, as they make sense of it, as a journey with their dad, Lord, that you would simply be near to them, that you would strengthen them, and that you would refresh them as well. And Lord, we thank you that you are the one who called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. As your people, a royal priesthood, as your people, a holy nation, as your people called out of darkness, would you bring us into places this week where we may tell of your marvelous light, and not only bring us there, give us the faith to step forward in faith and to declare to our world that there is a God who lives and who reigns and is supreme and is already now continuing to make all things new, and who will one day bring it through to perfection when the new heavens and the new earth is created. And together, may we make that journey of faith as a community to declare the one true God. In your name we pray. Amen.